Well, good morning, Resonate. Good morning. My name's Trey. Sometimes I sing here. And usually when I am up on stage, you never know exactly what's going to happen, whether it be if I remember the words or not. Or I might shine a bright light on your face. You were there for that sermon. But we're not going to be doing that this morning, so it's okay. If you haven't heard me teach before, buckle up, I think. And I promise you, second service will be different. But that said, something I used to do back in the day, and people always ask me, is like, dude, you used to do a ton of slides. And I was like, yeah, it's just, I'm trying to figure things out. Well, guess what, everybody? We got slides this morning. So, yeah, get ready, buckle up, it's gonna be great. How many of y'all are planners? Like you just like to plan things, right? Planning comforts my anxiety. That's the reason why I like to plan. I like to kind of map everything out. Does anyone have a word of the year? Not yet. Do you have a word this year? What is it? What? Encouragement. Okay, great. According to yes, gosh, how did 6-7 make it into this sacred place? I just don't even understand. Anyone else have a word? Yeah. Grace. Awesome. Mine was friendship this year. Next year, my word right now I'm planning on is this idea of reflection. I found in my life that sometimes I just don't slow down enough. My life is just always just running. Now I have an 11 and 10-year-old right now. And so it's wild, right? That's just kind of how life is. And so for me, one of the things that I'm really considering right now is what does it look like to pause and reflect, take some space and some time, which is really true about the Advent season. That's what it invites us into, is to think about, God, what are you doing? And so any time in this year, I do this process of just looking back. What did you do over the past year? What are you doing in me? And sometimes, just because sometimes I start running on that train and I start looking back in the next year, and then I start looking back further, and then all of a sudden I start playing the 90s playlist, and all of a sudden now I'm back in high school, and I was like, oh gosh, you know what? Because what I'm talking about this morning, I remember this book. Does anyone else remember this book? Right? Scholastic Book Fair, right? I mean, you're like in Book Fair and you're like, oh my gosh, I want to get this magic eye book. Man, I'm so excited about it, right? And so I was so pumped to pick up this book. I was so excited because everybody else was like, this is so cool, right? Because what if you don't know, you're confronted with this type of image, right? And the idea is that people would sit there and everyone had their different strategy, whether it be like kind of sitting down, getting ready, a little bit of a goalie stance, ready to go, and then slowly walk themselves back, cross their eyes or something like that. Can anyone see the magic eye right here? Anyone see it? What do you see? Oh, like a dog, okay. Okay. So this is what you would see is like these naked cats, weird cats, right? It's just super bizarre, right? Now here's the thing. I would sit here for hours to try and figure this out, but the problem was is I had a problem. And it was that I was born cross-eyed. I don't use one eye. And so I would sit there and I'd get so frustrated because I couldn't see the image. It couldn't come into focus for me. And so, I even remember with my grandfather, we would actually, back in the early 90s, movies for on TV, particularly Westerns, my grandfather really loved, but he was like, Trey, I am so excited to invite you over to spend the night and actually watch a Western in 3D. And I was like, okay, cool. And he gave me these glasses, the red and blue glasses. And the whole time, he was just so excited about it. And I got to the end, he's like, dude, wasn't that cool? You saw bullets come out and everything like that. And I was like, dude, I just saw blue the whole time. Cause I only use one eye, right? The thing is that sometimes images, the way that we see things, it's just not always the same for each other, right? How many of y'all love art? Okay. How many of those people love contemporary art? How many of those people love really weird art? Yeah, okay, come on, you're my dude, right? Because some of us, when we end up showing up at these like museums and stuff, we get in front of these pieces of art, and a lot of us are just like, dude, I could just like do that on a weekend. How in the world is this in art? Because sometimes it's hard for us to see what was the intention, what was the idea that the person was trying to convey in this line or two, right? The thing is I'm a creative. If you don't know this about me, I own a marketing and branding company. I love the idea of creativity and how we actually show and tell the experiences that we have through all sorts of different means. And when I think about the way in which like images are even made, it's just mind-boggling to me. Truth is honestly, when I think about images, sometimes it's just like just magic, right? Like it's just beautiful magic. And so because of that, I want to remind us of something that's really core to our identities. If there's one thing that we start out the Bible learning, is that we are different than all of creation. We are made in the image of God. The Imago Dei, this is who we are. We are made in the image of God. And if there's one thing that I do want you to walk away from this morning, is that you are made in the image of God. You are made to reflect whom God is. You are made to reflect his character. You are made to reflect the mission that he has for us in the world. You are made to be image bearers as you come and go. And the thing is like, this is amazing. And we could go deep into Genesis 1, 27 and 28 and really into the core of this. But I want to relate to something that I feel like is true sometimes, I know for me, and it might be true for you, is that while I believe in the fact that I am made in the image of God, when I think about that reflection of God in me, when I stand in front of that mirror sometimes, while I know that he is there in that reflection, sometimes that mirror just feels tarnished or fuzzy. And it feels like, gosh, God, like when I'm standing in front of you and I place and submit my heart in front of you, that sometimes it just seems like it's not as clear as I hoped and wanted it to be. And this morning, what I want us to consider is the practice of sitting in front of the reflection of Christ. What does it look like to truly behold God and position ourselves in a place for him to transform our hearts and minds and renew us as he is committed to renewing all of creation, but begin to practice that work in us? You see, the image of God, those of y'all who've been around for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about Genesis, and this comes up in the very beginning of Genesis, but I want to remind us that it also comes up in two other sections. First and foremost, it starts off in Genesis 1:27, which reminds us of our vocation, that we are to be image bearers. That is our goal. That is what God created us in the world to do, is to reflect himself to the world, and he made us in that way, in that image, in that reflection. But what we all know is that quickly things go awry and things become broken and sin enters into the world. And in Genesis 5, we're reminded again of God's image, that even in this brokenness, we still have this image of God in us. And moving into Genesis 9, that part of that image bearer nature that's within us is to continue this vocation even after the flood, to be a part of the renewal of all things, that our mission in the world is to continue to be image bearers despite the fact that the world is broken and our own selves seem to be broken. And the image of God continues to be a really, really important narrative in our lives and in our Christian walk. And we see this particularly in one book in the New Testament, and it's my favorite book. If I could memorize things, which you all know I can't, but I can't because I can't remember music. Anyways, but Colossians is one of my favorite books in the Bible, mainly just because I just love the imagery of it. And so we're going to be in Colossians 1. We're going to be starting in verse 15, and we're going to be going through 19. But before we do, I want to set us up. What is Colossians really about, right? So Colossians is written to a town in called Colossae, which is east of Ephesus. If you want to think about Ephesus, it is the economic hub of the Eastern Roman Empire. And on top of that, because of that, much of the story of Jesus being rooted into a Jewish faith, it's semi-unrelatable, right? And so this group of people in Colossae that is probably pretty mixed, whether it be Jewish Christians and or Greco-Roman Christians, what's happening in this part of the world is that polytheism was very, very, very entrenched, right? And so because of that, there are two things that the people in Colossae were trying to figure out. One of them was there are other deities. And can we continue to like kind of worship these other deities? Oh, Jesus is a part of this, right? And Paul is going to be quickly like, no, dude, like this is, Jesus is the supreme deity of all other deities. And he is the one that you've been looking for. The other thing that is important inside of Colossians is that he's addressing a Gnostic type of faith that's permeating throughout the church. Right? And so it's also what I love about Colossians is we can really relate a lot of the writing to what you would see in the book of John versus like the book of Matthew, where this idea of like, is there a secret word that's out here? Later in Colossians, he'll say like, you know, the idea that Jesus, this is the mystery of our faith, right? And this idea of mystery was a big thing in the inside of the worldview of people in Colossae at the time. And what Paul is trying to do throughout this book is establish Jesus as the one who always is, who always was, and always will be. And so that's kind of where we're going to be picking up. And the reason why in Colossians 1:15, he starts off that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By doing this, he's positioning God and Jesus as the one who has always been and over all of creation. And those of us who've been in this process of working through Genesis, we should immediately be like, all right, creation and image. We know where he is talking about. He is talking about back in Genesis 1. And so we are to be reminded as we're going through this is that what is the picture of who we know Jesus to be? Well, first and foremost, Paul wants us to remember is that he is before, he is with us, and he is going to be forever. This is how he's going to be positioning Jesus throughout this entire epistle. And so as we engage with this and we see this word image, this idea of that he is the reflection of God, according to the transitive property, right, now we've got God is and Jesus are equal to each other, and that's this image, and now we've got this whole thing that we, too, are to be image bearers. Therefore, because we are made in the image of God, we are also, therefore, made in the image of Jesus. And so what's cool here is that we have this opportunity to look at Jesus' life, and we now have a picture of Jesus in Scripture, but also we get this also amazing picture, too, of Jesus in Jesus within the church as well. That as we grow together, we get to see Jesus moving among us. As Jesus, we encounter Jesus, and as we move in God's image and become image bearers in the world, we begin reflecting each other, even within community, as we become closer and closer to him. But here's the thing that I know is true. In our world, right now, I feel like that there is a lot of different interpretations on who Jesus is. Right? Sometimes I feel like the world is stuck in this comparison where they're like, oh, okay, you know, Jesus is about these things. These are the things he care about. These are the people he care about. Maybe he doesn't care about these people over here. Or there's so many competing ideas of who Jesus is, what he stands for, right? And at some level, I think it's kind of like the A-B test when you're, you know, getting your eyes checked. I hate this test. Talk about like something that I get so anxious about, because in the very beginning, it's easy, right? A, does one look good or does two look good? Well, in the very beginning, you're like, yeah, one's fuzzy, one's not. But inevitably, you get down to like number 22, which by the way, that's just a lot of different comparisons that are happening right now. And now my head's really spinning. And he's like, one or two. And you're like, dude, did you even flip the thing? Like, are you trying to trick me? What is actually going on here, right? And the truth is I think in the beginning when we're thinking about and hearing the world talking about Jesus, a lot of us can be like, you know, I know the difference between A and B in the beginning. But all of a sudden, these subtle nuances the subtle things that we hear about Jesus from others, or maybe from the media or from other places, start to creep in and be like, all right, so maybe these people, I trust these people because of who Jesus is. And the real truth is this. And this is something that I think that the church has to remember. We are called to be Christians in his likeness. Not the likeness of what the world is telling us of who Jesus is, but actually we have the gift in Scripture to tell us what does the life of Jesus and the walk of Jesus look like. And let me tell you something, that will definitely confront most of the things in which the world tells us of Jesus is. If we actually choose to read our Bibles and not necessarily listen to the voices around us and use that as our way to see Jesus and to put it in position as ourselves in front of Jesus, we learn that part of our job is to model and image his life, not the life that others are telling us to live. Because here's the thing, comparison, I think, quickly falls apart. Because oftentimes when we start to rely on these outside sources telling us the way in which to live our lives and not relying on Jesus, certainly we might have a picture of who Jesus might look like. But it may not be as clear. And so when we look into the mirror and we're like, oh goodness, I'm just not sure, like it. Sometimes it could just be intimidating even to just come to Scripture because it's like there's so much out here telling me what I'm supposed to believe about you. But let me tell you something. God is inviting us into sitting in front of the mirror. One of the slides I didn't put in here is like it's kind of like Harry in front of that mirror and where he can like he sat and just looked because the thing he was longing for the most was on the other side of that mirror, right? The truth is I sometimes get so busy and I don't take time to really position myself in front of Jesus. So it's easier for me to rely on the messages of the world. But I think what God wants us to do is to sit down in front of that mirror and ask the question with our Bibles in front of us, like, Jesus, teach me who you are. I want to see you more clearly. And while the process of sanctification for us, many of us might define that as like the idea of repentance and the idea of like positioning ourselves and saying, God, you know, like do what you will with my life. But really, I would say that the process of sanctification is really a process of transformation so that we might see the image of God clearer in our lives. And it positions us in attention that the closer we are, the more clear he becomes in this mirror. But at the same time, the more we learn to embrace what's not clear yet. How much easier would it be to look in the mirror and see God and say, God, this is exactly who you are, and I'm so confident in this. But the real truth is I think part of the life of the Christian is actually in the wrestling. And it's actually in the process of sitting in front of that mirror and allowing Jesus to replace my image in there and so that I can see him more clearly in me. So questions that I think it should call us to wonder is, are we anticipating transformation? In our day-to-day life, as we are image bearers, do we recognize that it is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus? And are we expecting that throughout our days and lives that Jesus is still in the process of transformation? And are we intentionally turning our eyes towards him? And I'm not just talking about spiritual disciplines. Even though I love them. I'm horrible at them, but I love them, right? What I'm talking about is an overall disposition. Are our eyes gazed towards the kingdom? And how often are we challenging ourselves to look at him and only him? So Paul continues, and he says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, here's the thing, y'all. When you start to see this idea of like repetition like this is like Paul, I love it when he does this. Like the only time he really does this is in the do-do section, you know what I'm talking about, in Romans, where it's like I do these things, but I don't do these things, and the do-do-do-do-do, and you know, I love it. I love it when this happens in Scripture, because it is easy for us to be like, he is trying to tell us something very clear. And again, going back to the Colossians, right? He's trying to say all things, everything that you thought was possibly supreme and above Jesus, guess what? Those things, he made those things. And because the fact that he was before the world, all those things don't matter, because what matters is that Jesus is supreme. He is over all things, everything that you are experiencing. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like life is quite a roller coaster right now. If I looked at the world, I'd be like, this is chaos. What in the world? Like, I feel like that, like, I mean, even the, you know, this AI ramp up, like, it just creates like all this, like, you know, in my world, it's just like, I have, feel like I have to like every day, like just pop up my computer and be like, what's new, so that I can adapt to it. I mean, it's just crazy. It feels like that we are just like holding on and being like, okay, I hope someone has a plan. You know what I mean? Like, that's how it feels. Because oftentimes I think this is, if you are the controller and you have all things together, gosh, where are you? And I think that some of us might be in that season of life right now. The season of like, gosh, God, this just feels like so much. It feels like this is just wild. This feels like it's off the rails. And what are you doing? And this could be personal. It could be your opinions about where the world are. It could be about your career. It could be about the you know, getting presents out for our kids because we're just not sure financially if we could do it. Like, it could be all sorts of reasons why you feel this way. And this can put us into what is known that for me is a spiritual winter. Now, here's the thing. I want to welcome you to Advent, because the real truth is that spiritual winter is what the history of the world felt in Advent. For 400 years, God was not seen or heard of. And during Advent, that's kind of where we're positioning ourselves. It's the beginning of the year, which I love the fact that Advent is the beginning of the calendar, because it's coming back and to remember there was a time in which the hope of the world was still unknown. And there's an invitation for us to come back and to remember that even in our own lives. My wife and I and the boys, we went to Shenandoah National Park for fall break. And our first day there, so if you've never been to Shenandoah, it's not like other national parks. It's basically pretty much just this long road that you just drive and you go and look at all the views. And this was our first view. The most amazing views there are, right? This fog. And I've had many times where I've had the opportunity of being in mountain fog. And man, I love mountain fog. And the reason why is sometimes sitting in the desolation and in the anticipation, while sometimes it can be lonely and it can be fearful, there's also wonder in our desolation. And sometimes we have to look back on it. Sometimes we can find that wonder in it. And so if you feel like that you are in this moment of spiritual winter, one of the things I want to say is, first and foremost, you're not alone. Not only are you not alone individually, but there was a time in which the hope of Jesus was still unknown. But in the wonder of desolation, we have the opportunity, we have the story, we have the story that we know is that, A, if we put and focus our eyes on Jesus, while it still is going to be cold sometimes, still going to be hard sometimes, it's still going to possibly feel lonely, the thing is in that desolation, we still have hope. And we have something to cling to, because on the other side of that fog is something absolutely beautiful, and I believe that. And while it may not be what we thought it was, what we can trust in is that in that desolation, we can find that. And so I want to speak into that. So if this is you, I want to exhort this into you, whether the prophetic word for you is this, is that in the desolation, even then, God holds all things together. Even then, he is holding all things together. No matter what you're experiencing now, no matter what you are going through, he is holding all things together. He was before us, he is with us, and he will be forever with us. In it, he holds all things together. Continuing in Colossians, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, I just love this passage because it always just invokes in me so much imagery. Like, what does it mean for all the fullness of him to dwell in him? And you know, the truth is that, like, again, coming back to this idea of image, if he is the image of the invisible God and that we are made in that image, there's, again, this whole thing which Paul later talks about in Galatians, where he's like, listen, there, I no longer live, it's Christ who lives in me, which is him proclaiming that of truth on our lives, that as we accept Jesus, Jesus comes into our lives and is in this process of transformation and moving us through, and that he provides this amazing way for us to find hope, to find eternal life, not just later, but now. And how did he do it? Through him, through Jesus, to reconcile himself to all things. Whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I grew up in a place that a lot of times the gospel was very individualistic. It was very much about me. It was about my sin and all of this. But there's a hope in this, church, that if you haven't heard it, God's redemption story is not just about your sin. It is about bringing shalom back on earth. It's about restoring all things. It's about kingdom, the kingdom, and we're going to talk about this next week, the idea of heaven and earth coming here, that together is one, that he is in this process of recreation, and he invites us to be through to do it. And the way in which he did it is he provided this way. He provided a way through the shedding of his blood on the cross for us to, guess what, be redeemed image bearers, to be restored as image bearers. And here's the great thing. Whether you know it or not, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are being renewed and transformed into this redeemed image bearer of Christ. But I also want to emphasize that sometimes it's scary to look into that mirror. There's this one time where I was early in my ministry when I was working at a church, and one of the guys that I really looked up to, he would just talk about all the time about how he could just hear God's voice. I was like, dude, like, I want to hear God's voice like that. I want to hear God's voice in my life. And he goes, okay, well, why do you think you don't hear it? And I was like, dude, like, I don't know. I don't think I'm doing the right things. I don't think I'm getting the right place. Like, he's like, okay, tell me about what you're doing. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm journaling. I'm sitting in the Bible and all this thing. He's like, okay, why don't you think you're hearing God's voice? And he just keeps going, why? And finally I got to this point. He's like, why would he talk to me? He goes, and that's why. It's actually the fact that you don't think you're worth it. Let me tell you something about the story of Genesis. The reason why he continues to bring up the idea of the image of God, even in this brokenness, is because from the very beginning of time, God didn't choose to just be it with himself. God chose to be with the people that would love him, and he would not give up on that plan. When God declared that creation was good and sin entered in the story, he didn't revoke that goodness. He is going to fight for us. And he does it day after day after day after day after day, and he is so patient, and he is so gracious, and he is there for us, and he's available to us, and he's made a way, not so that we have to question it, but actually he's made a way that we literally, any time that we want to, we can place ourselves in front of the mirror as image bearers. When we feel like we just don't know if our lives are measuring up, he says, guess what? When you put in the mirror, it don't matter, because this is why, because I have made the trade. When you look into that mirror, I only see Jesus in you. Which means, guess what? We get to do the real good work. But I want you there. I want you in front of him. And I'm preaching to myself, y'all. I mean, the real truth is talk about spiritual desert. Like, I feel like, you know, sometimes people are like, oh, you go to seminary, man, you must be like, bro, I'm telling you, like, sometimes, like, these seasons are real where you feel far from him. And it's hard to show up. It's hard to place ourselves in front. But the idea of Advent is this. And just to remind us, is he came to restore you into the image of God. He is completing a work in you. And while we want that, we want it to be complete right now. Right? We want it to be done. It's just not the way the story is going to unfold. And he's calling us to embrace that mirror while when we look into that mirror and we're like, yeah, I think I'm starting to become more like him. He's like, yeah, I know. And I'm so excited and I'm here for it. Are you going to be here for it? Are you going to open your eyes? Are you going to lift up your head? You know, so many times in scripture, this is what happens is I lift my eyes up to where my help comes from. I love it that when Peter is standing in the gates of beautiful and the beggar comes and is like, hey man, can I have some money? He's like, no, guess what? Look at me. Just by the sight. Look at me because I have something even greater. And I believe that because Peter oftentimes was called by Jesus to look at him, that when he said, look at me, he's just basically doing, hey, everything that Jesus taught me to do is like, hey, you just got to look at me. And I mean, all of a sudden, things happen. What's holding you back from looking up? Because let me tell you, he believes you're worth it. Yeah, right? He believes we're worth it. That is our Advent hope, is that for 400 years, it may have seemed silent, but guess what? He never left. He never left. He had a work that had to be done, and he's working, and he continues to work in you. So I want to remind you, we are image bearers. And we aren't just image bearers because we want to live forever and we want our sins to, you know, be released and all of this. But the original call was for us to be image bearers in the world, to go out. It is an active thing being an image bearer. It's not passive. Because we've seen that rising sun, that picture. We have seen what lies on the other side of desolation. And we can point people to peace.